Man, sometimes you guys, man, y'all crush it. I love it. I appreciate it. I just feel like we should just put it down on vinyl and just start sending it out. People still use vinyl? All right. We're going to burn it on Napster? Okay. All right, guys. We are in kind of starting a new series. It's not a series. It's really just a bunch of standalone sermons. We call them standalones because they don't really tie together so much, even though this one kind of will. So over this summer, my goal is to, it's just kind of a thing that I've been wanting to do for a while, and it's just going through different chapters that changed my life, and they're chapters in the Bible that I love, and it's not just that I love them, it's that they're actually transformative. And my hope is that if you're here, you know, every Sunday throughout the summer, your life too will be transformed. Even though God may have already saved you, there's still so much to learn. And even, you know, salvation is one thing and we're grateful for salvation. But man, God can really open our eyes to certain truths that will make us fall in love with Him more. And so that's kind of my goal by you know, bouncing around in different chapters over the next few weeks. It is that you leave here with a greater love for Christ, wanting to glorify Him and serve Him more, to be set free of condemnation and guilt, and to be set free of self-righteousness, right? Those are the things that, you know, I feel like have a grip on the church. You know, on one hand, a lot of people walk around still guilty of things that they've done in the past, right? And then on the other side of it, you have of the ditch, you have people who walk around with this mentality of self-righteousness. And I'm hoping that over the next few weeks, we squash both of those. That's my hope. And then ultimately, as a result of that, of getting rid of guilt and condemnation and getting rid of self-righteousness, we will appreciate Christ more, that we'll see Him for who He is and really be thankful. Because the more thankful we are for what He's done through the cross in our lives, the more that will show in our kindness to others, our ability to love others. It all starts with how we view what Christ has done for us. That's the bottom line of all of it. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to go through some different chapters. If you've been here for a long time, we've got some in here who have been. These are a lot of the things that we would go over early when First Fruit started, and it's been a while since I've gotten to go over them because we've been walking through different books or, you know, King David's story or whatever. So just, man, I pray that you follow along. It's going to challenge some of your beliefs. It's going to challenge what you may have grown up thinking is right or whatever, but we're going to look directly at Scripture and see what Scripture says. When I say it's transformative, it has to be from the Word. It's not from what I say. It's not from just coming to church. It's pondering what is being said in God's Word and how does that line up with what I believe, and is there some things maybe I need to change in what I believe based on what we're reading, right? And I promise you, if you allow God's Word to do the work, right? Allow His Word to transform you. It will. It has to. It cannot fail. So we are going to start off, you know, and I had verse after verse in my brain screaming, is it my turn? Is it my turn? Preach me, that kind of thing, right? There's so many verses that have changed me. So just be patient. We're going to get to a lot of them over the next few weeks. But this morning, we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what I want to do is just kind of walk through these verses. I want you to understand what God's Word says. I want you to be able to figure this out in your brain. And it may be hard Scripture. You know, it may be Scripture like, man, that doesn't make sense. That's okay. We're going to walk through it. We're going to try to understand it as best as possible, because I know that it has power in it. And the point of all of it is to really just hone in on the beauties of the grace of God. It is for us to see how beautiful God's grace is. The goodness of grace is what we've kind of named it. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not covering this, but it talks about how Satan, or the god of this age, has blinded the eyes of people, unbelievers. And it says this at the end of it, lest Satan blinds the eyes of the unbeliever, lest they see the glorious or illuminating light of the gospel of Christ, right? In other words, Satan does not want you to see the goodness of grace. Satan does not want you. He wants to blind your eyes from how beautiful God's grace is. Well, we're going to try to tear back the veil and unleash how beautiful grace really is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read the first few verses together, and then we're going to talk a little bit. And the first opening section here in chapter 3 kind of is its own thing. I'll touch on it, but it's not the main point that we're getting to. So in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians verse 1, Paul is arguing for his apostleship. A lot of 2 Corinthians is dealing with that. You know, people are saying, well, you know, Paul could be a false apostle. He may not even really be an apostle. And Paul uses a lot of 2 Corinthians to argue why he is an apostle, why what Christ did for him by showing up on the road to Damascus transformed him, and he has the authority to give us scripture. And so that's what he's arguing when he says this in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In other words, do I need a piece of paper to tell that I am an apostle, that I have been called by God for this, right? And then he goes on to say, you are our epistle. Epistle just means letter, right? It means like a written letter. These are Paul's epistles, his letters. But he's saying, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, it's not about what letter of commendation he has, right? It's not that he has to have a certain piece of paper to be a minister of this new covenant, right? He can say, look at the people. Look at what I'm preaching. Look how it changes their lives. Look how it brings them joy. Look how it causes them to love others. Look how it causes them to be humble before God and love God. And he tells them in this letter to look at the people. The people are my letter of commendation. I don't need a piece of paper. I was given a piece of paper maybe a year ago now. I don't know how long it was, you know, whenever you get a piece of paper that says like you're a pastor or whatever. And I mean, it's nice to have, but it really doesn't do anything. It's just a piece of paper. You know what matters is whether or not your lives are changed. And I could make the same argument that Paul makes here, right? If somebody came in and said, well, are you ordained or this or that? I'd say, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But look at my people. Look at these people in this church. Look at the joy they have. Look at the love they have for one another. Look at the way they serve. That's the argument Paul's making. And he's telling people, I don't need the piece of paper. And guys, that's for any of us. I'm not knocking anybody who gets the piece of paper. Like if you get it and you want to go to seminary school or something like that, that's great. But God calls certain people, and then you can tell whether or not you're called based on the people that you are ministering to, right? And so that's Paul's argument here. The rest of 2 Corinthians deals with this a lot, but again, that's not our main point, right? So he says, look, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. That does put a responsibility on the people, though. Right? Because you are being read by people. Most people out in the world, this is a famous saying, it's been said many times, most people out in the world are not, let's just be honest, they're not going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they will read you. They will read you as a Christian, and that may be the only Christ they ever get. They're not going to open their Bible. Hopefully, after seeing what God has done in your life, it causes them to open a Bible. But man, you are being read by all people. That is a massive responsibility. The way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you serve people, the affections you have for God versus the affections you have for the world, right? Those things are being read by people. Your friends, you know, oh, that's my friend. They're a Christian. But when they see you loving the things of the world the same way they do, why do they think they need to change? Why does anybody need to change if that's what a Christian is, right? And I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying let's consider that we are being read by all men. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. People are reading you. The Spirit of God is using you as a letter to the world. Not on tablets anymore. We're going to talk more about that, right? But the Spirit of the living God lives in you to minister, to be a letter to the people. Verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. And this is, Paul is so humble sometimes, and he doesn't have to be. Like, I mean, when you think about, you know, somebody who walks in holiness, right? I mean, Paul has a lot of things that he could brag about, but he doesn't. This is how Paul talks, and we can learn a lot from it. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient anything of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I'm not anything. That's what Paul says. I don't have any sufficiency in and of myself to be anything. Everything that I have is from God. The goodness in me is from God. The love in me is from God. The faith in me is from God. All of it comes from His kindness, His grace, His goodness toward me, so that it can be seen by others. That is humility. Verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. It's been a while since we've discussed new covenant, old covenant. Some of us just hear these words in church and we never really consider what they mean, right? I don't want us ever to be that church. I want us to think about when he says, has made us ministers of the new covenant. I want us to know what the new covenant is, right? And next week, we may spend some time laying out exactly what the new covenant is. But for now, just for a simplified version, the new covenant is the gospel of grace. The new covenant is where God supplies His righteousness to us. Even though we are sinners and we're bankrupt spiritually, God has given us His grace to save us. That is what the new covenant is. The old covenant would be the covenant of law or works. The old covenant was based on your obedience towards God for the favor from God, right? So it's based on you and what you do and how well you are and if you follow the law, right? That's the old covenant. But the new covenant says it's based on how well Christ is, how well He's done. Has He kept the law? Has He provided us this grace? Has He given us the gift of righteousness? You see the difference between the two, right? One is based on man's ability, and the newer one is based on Christ's ability. And if we don't recognize the difference in those two, we may end up trying to combine the covenants. And the new covenant teaching does not allow us to combine. There is no combination. The minute you start trying to combine law and grace or the old covenant and the new covenant, you're going to have a mutated form of the gospel, and it's not going to save anyone. We must believe in the new covenant. That means that I cannot do it. God can do it, and He has done it through His Son Jesus, right? So this is what Paul's saying. God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter of the law, right? This is what this means. The letter, what was written down in the old covenant. We are ministers not of what was written in the old covenant, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law is the letter there, kills, but the Spirit gives life. There is a massive difference because, guys, we've all read the Old Covenant. We've all read the Ten Commandments. We've read the law. And we've heard that taught to us. But it cannot change us. It can't save us. It can't make us holy. It can't make us right before God. All it can do is tell us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. This is the point of the law. And the law kills. The law is meant to kill. It's meant to condemn you. It's meant to break you down so that you'll see a need for Jesus. It's not that the law is not good. The law is perfect. We're not good. We're not holy. And so when we read the Ten Commandments and we go down the list, we've talked about this before, but as we go down that list, it's not for us to check off which ones we've done right. It's for us to realize that we've broken every single one of them. And the minute we realize that we've broken them all, where do we run to? Jesus. It is our only hope. None of us have kept any of them. You can go down the list. I don't have time, but all of them have been broken. Have no other gods before me. We've broke it to the 10th one. Thou shalt not covet. You've coveted. I've coveted. And I could say don't covet, but all that does is stir your rebellious heart into desiring to covet. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But what we need is not more law. We need more Jesus. We have to have all of Christ. We have to see Him for all of His beauty and His power to transform us. Stop holding on to what you've done right and start holding on to what Christ has done right. The Spirit gives life. Just a quick illustration of this, and some of you know your Old Testament and your New Testament a little bit, right? But I'm not going to go back there. But if you went back to Mount Sinai and you saw where the law was given, now the law was glorious. This was an amazing thing for Moses, right? Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he's got the tablets of stone with him. It was an amazing thing. But what we have is more glorious, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to think about this. When the law was given, and man, they had already broken it before Moses even made it down the mountain, right? Moses is coming down with the tablets, and it's, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not worship any graven images. That's 1 and 2. By the time Moses gets down from the mountain, he sees the children of Israel already circling around a golden calf, worshiping it. From gold that they had melted down from Egypt when they left Egypt. They had the gold the whole time. The law was given, and it caused this rebellion inside of them. And they said, you know what? We're going to build this golden calf. And they did. And here's what's interesting, though. The Bible says that after that, after the rebellion took place, the priests lined up on one side, and they were to draw swords. And the Bible says that after the law was given, 3,000 Israelites were slain. 3,000 Israelites were killed the moment that the law was given. Fast forward to the day of Pentecost. And what do you have? You have Peter not preaching the law, but preaching Jesus, preaching a resurrected Savior. Somebody who had come down from heaven, who lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserve, rose again, ascended up into heaven. And Peter's preaching this. And the Bible says that the Spirit fell. And they began to speak in tongues, and people all around could understand what they were saying. This was on the day of Pentecost. It was a beautiful day. But it's interesting that the Bible records this just like this. On that day, 3,000 were saved. Now, that's interesting, right? The day the law was given, 3,000 were slain. On the day the Spirit was given, 3,000 were made alive. The letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? This is, and the Bible is, it's making us make that distinction. It's making us think about, okay, what is the difference here? Why is anyone who puts himself under the law under a curse? That's what the Bible says in Galatians, right? And then how do I make sure that I'm not under the law, but I'm walking in the Spirit? And then that's why 2 Corinthians is important, because it's going to help us to understand how that works, okay? So he opens up with the law kills and the Spirit gives life. Then verse 7. But if the ministry of death, now people don't like this because it's harsh, because it makes us really consider what the law was given for. But I don't want you to miss it. In this section, Paul calls the law the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not saying the Ten Commandments are bad. Is there purpose in the Ten Commandments? Yes. Right? Should we use the Ten Commandments to help govern the nation and the schools and things? Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we look to the law for salvation, it only puts us under a curse, and it causes us to condemn ourselves. He calls it the ministry of death. How do I know that that is talking about the Ten Commandments specifically? Because he says this, look at the verse. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. You could go back and check. There's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. There's over 600 of them. Only the 10, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments were written and engraved on stones. Everything else in the law was written on animal skins and papyrus. This is what they would have wrote on back then, right? They wouldn't have been able to put all of them on stones. You can go and read the story in Exodus, but when he comes down with the mountain, he's got the 10 written and engraved on stones. So Paul knows exactly what he's saying. He's not mixing it up. He's saying, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. So he just called the 10 commandments the ministry of death. The ministry of death. Because those who try to live by it and try to justify themselves before God by it will only find death. You'll only find that you can't do it and you'll feel dead. There won't be any joy in your life. There won't be any love in your life. There won't be any service in your life, because you're looking to the Ten Commandments to save you. And Paul is telling you that that is the ministry of death. And he ain't done. And now listen, he does say, just like I just said, it was glorious. That was a glorious time for the nation of Israel. But we aren't the nation of Israel. We are New Covenant Church. We are the church of believers in Jesus Christ. And what we have is greater than what the children of Israel had. And too many people in the church today are trying to put them on even level, right? Or they'll try to bring back the things from the Jewish community or the nation of Israel. And they say, we need to bring those into the new covenant. But we don't. That was glorious. It had its moment. It was fine. But what we have is something more glorious. We have Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a Savior who paid it all so that we could be made right with God. We don't need all their ceremonies. We don't need all their rituals. We don't need all their sacrifices. We have one sacrifice who died for all time, and his name is Jesus. So he says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. We'll talk on that in a minute. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Notice the contrast. He's still comparing the two, right? He says, so if one was glorious, how will the ministry of the Spirit, which is what we live in, the new covenant, the gospel of grace, the ministry of the Spirit, how will it not be more glorious? Now watch this, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory. He just called it something else. That same thing that was written and engraved on stones, which at the time was glorious. This is why in Psalms and stuff, and we hear it all the time, Lord, I meditate on your law day and night. Right? That's what they had. So when you read that, it's not that we're called to do the same thing they did. This is what they had at the time, and it was glorious. But you and I, there's something greater than the Ten Commandments. And it's John 3:16. And we are called to meditate on Christ day and night. We're told to see him in all of his glory and all of his beauty. The other one points back to condemnation and death. Paul says that this ministry under the old covenant only brought about death. And you can go through your Old Testament. You can see the nation of Israel and all the struggles they had without Christ because they had a law that was given to them that no man could keep until Jesus. Only Jesus has kept the law perfectly. Everyone else until then has broken God's law. Thank God that God put in a sacrificial system. You can go to Exodus 20 when the law is given. It's funny to me a little bit, but it's, you know, it lists out the Ten Commandments. And then shortly after that, God starts instituting the sacrificial system. In other words, and the sacrificial system was to cover their sins, right? It was something just to kind of put a blanket over the sins they've committed. So in other words, God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And now get ready to make animal sacrifices. That's how he says it, because he knows that man is going to break it. And it was given for that purpose, right? Sin was in the world before the law came, but it wasn't known as sin until the law came. In other words, the law had a purpose. It was to let you know how much of a transgressor you really are, right? It's not that, you know, sin was always there, but man did not know how sinful and in need of a Savior they was until the law was given. This is the point of the law. I want to keep reading this real quick. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In other words, what he calls what we're under is the ministry of righteousness. So now he's called the Ten Commandments, the ministry of death, and the ministry of condemnation. And even if that does rub you a little wrong at first, you know, I think the more you think about it, I think you'll be grateful. Because Christ has fulfilled that thing that you could not fulfill. Christ has done that for you so that you could be free. If he didn't come and do that, then we would still be under this law. But there hasn't ever been a law given that could make man righteous anyway. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain, is what the Bible tells us. So if there was any righteousness that could come through the law, we would have just done that. We would have just keep preaching the Ten Commandments over and over and over, and eventually people will start walking in holiness. Paul says that's impossible. If righteousness could have come through the law and we could have just did that, then we didn't need Christ. But we do need Christ because we all recognize that we are sinners. We have broken God's law. We are in need of Jesus. Paul explains in some of his other letters what the purpose of the law is, right? Because some of you may be thinking, well, that's silly. Then why even give the law in the first place, right? Why make them go through that? Well, Paul explains all of this. We're going to go through some of them over the next few weeks. I'll give you a few now. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know, this is Paul's kind of climax of Jews and Gentiles all being under sin, right? That's what Romans 3 kind of brings us to. Think about this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. So if anybody ever asks, then what's the purpose of the law? Why did God give the law if nobody could keep it? Because man needed to recognize how guilty he truly is. We are selfish, rebellious. Right, we could go through this whole life, truthfully, if there was no law, thinking, well, I'm not that bad. We all do it still, right? I'm pretty good. I think God will, man, we'll be tight when I get up into heaven. He'll see some of the stuff I've done. Guys, go back and read the law. The purpose of the law is so that you will shut your mouth before God, so that you will recognize how guilty you are before him. The purpose of the law is that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be come guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No one can stand before God, no flesh, none whatsoever, Jew, Gentile, anyone, doesn't matter. You cannot stand before God seeking to be justified by what you did under the law. You can't stand before him and say, look, yeah, but I kept the fifth one. It's not going to work. James tells us that if you've offended the law in one point, you've offended the whole law. Right? So even if you could, like, pick one out, but you can't. I've been through them. You can't do it. You can't. We've broken them all. Right? But no flesh. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. No flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So not only was it to shut everybody up, but it's also to make us recognize how sinful we truly are. Sometimes we think that the law was given as like this ladder to heaven. You know, I'll believe in Jesus, but I know I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And what you're doing is you're diminishing the cross. The minute you add something to it, you're saying what Jesus did wasn't enough. He needs me to believe in him, but he also needs me to do A, B, and C. There's a lot of churches and denominations that would have you believe that. That would have you believe that it's Jesus, but you also have to do A, B, and C. But the Bible says that no flesh will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. It's not a ladder. It was given to act as a courtroom judge who does not pardon, right? The law is, and we've used this analogy before, but it's like, it's a mirror. It is to show you how sinful you are. We watched an episode of Shark Tank. Y'all ever watch Shark Tank? No? Sometimes? Yeah? Yeah? I don't know. Anyway, this lady came on and she was trying to sell this mirror that causes you to look thin when you look into it, right? I know. It's the thing. And they put those up at like department stores and stuff, you know, because they want you to buy the clothes. So you look in the mirror and it looks good on you and you get home and it's like, what did I do? Yeah. Well, this lady was trying to sell them, and the guys was like, the sharks, they were like, no, that's dishonest. All you're doing is lying to yourself. I need the mirror to tell me exactly how it looks, right? The law is the same way. Now, the Pharisees and all those in Jesus' time who tried to be self-righteous, that's what they were trying to do. They try to bend the law down to meet their standards so that they can look the way that they think that they should look. But Jesus came and he brought the law back up to the standard it deserves. It is a perfect mirror. And it does not help us with our figure. It doesn't shade anything. It shows us how sinful we are. It's what it's supposed to do. And so when I look in that mirror and I see the law, it shows me all of my imperfections and my need for a Savior. Let it do that. Let it break you down. The law is meant to break you down. But don't stay there. That's where Christ comes in and he picks you up and he says, yes, you've broken it. You've got imperfections. You've sinned greatly against God. But follow me and I'll save you. Right? That's the whole gospel in a nutshell. The law was meant to show us these things, to prove that we are guilty before God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says this, knowing... And guys, I want you to remember these verses. I want you to war with them. I don't want you just to hear them and think, oh, that was a good verse. Like, these are the things that if you really think about it, it will change your beliefs. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You cannot be made right by the works of the law. But what can you be made right with? By faith in Jesus Christ. Man, this gives everybody, even the worst sinners of the worst, an opportunity for salvation. This means anybody can come to him because anybody can believe. Most people choose not to believe. They don't want to believe. They would rather live in their sin. They would rather live with their imperfections. It's comfortable in our sin sometimes, right? That's another message for another day, but The point is how do we get justified? How are we made right with God? It's not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And again, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul can't put it any more plain. He wants us to turn away from self, turn away from trying to do, and recognize that it's already been done. This is what he's trying to get us to see. And if we do see it and we truly see it, gratitude will spring forth. Love, service, kindness, all of that will spring forth because we'll recognize I don't have anything to boast in this situation. That it is completely and all because of him that I'm saved. How could I dare look down on somebody else when I am that somebody else apart from him? 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. Not only does it not cure sin, it actually, the law, and I would need a lot more time to teach on this, but I'm going to put it in your brain for now and we'll talk about it more later. The law actually causes sin to increase. The more you look at it, right? There's something weird about it. I've used the analogy with the glass houses or the fishing or whatever, right? The analogy of being like, you know, you walk past a lake and, you know, you're trying to find your fishing spot and there's a sign says, you know, don't fish here. You know, that's the one that you want to fish in because there's a reason that somebody put that sign up, right? That's the same thing the law does, right? I mean, we like to toe the line, and the minute we see the law says not to do something, there's something in our rebellious heart that wants to do it. We are weird creatures. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 20 says this, moreover, the law entered so that, now this is your Bible, this isn't me, so that the offense might increase. Not only did God give the law to make them guilty, but he knew that the moment he gave the law, sin would increase. Sin abounded, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we will talk about that in a time. I'll give you another verse that talks about where it, and you can think about this, but why does the law cause sin to increase? What is wrong with my deceitful heart that it causes sin to actually increase? 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin, the thing that causes sin to have strength, is me going back to the law trying to prove or justify myself to God based on what he commanded. We must stop doing that. We must fall on our face and say, Lord, I haven't been able to keep anything that you've commanded. But I thank you that Jesus did. I thank you that Jesus did come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. All that needed to be fulfilled when Christ lived on this earth, not only did he die for our sins, but he lived a perfect life for us as well. That's two things we get from him. Forgiveness of sins as a result of his death. Righteousness as a result of his life. He lived perfectly and that life has been imputed to you. It's as if you've kept the law, even though you have not kept the law. The law provides this kind of official, like, boundary line. And when the law enters, generic sin, things that's just generic, like in our mind, right? It turns into specific transgression. I'll show you what I mean real quick. I know we're almost out of time. I want you to see this in Romans 7, and we'll talk about this a little more next week too. But listen to how Paul lays this out for us, and I'm going to let him explain it. It's hard to, if you haven't heard it before, it may take a little bit of time of reading it, you know, 10 different times to get it. But this will give you a little bit of groundwork. In Romans chapter 7, it says this. For when we were in the flesh, right, this is Paul saying, like when I, you know, when the Spirit wasn't moving in me, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Do you guys see it? The sinful passions are aroused in the very because of the very law that God gave to make us guilty before Him. It shows our rebellion. So he says the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's the ministry of death, ministry of condemnation, ministry of death, right? So it's to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. Praise God. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We don't serve that way anymore. You've been born again into this new way of living, and that is to keep our eyes on Christ. Next verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Does that mean that the law is sin? Of course not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So I wouldn't have known sin. And guys, I used to teach this a lot. Like, I would have people come up and say, yeah, but you don't know your Bible well enough. Don't you know that the law, God's law, Moses' law, was broken up into three different parts? And I don't mean to make fun, because I know a lot of people who've been taught this, they believe this, they'll say something along the lines of, you know, there's a ceremonial law, there's a sacrificial law, and there's a moral law. And God has, you know, he fulfilled the sacrificial and the ceremonial law, but he's, you know, it's still our responsibility to keep the moral law. Well, when you say moral law, what do you mean? Well, I mean the Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, though, he says, for I would not have said have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, you shall not covet. Is that in ceremonial? Is that in sacrificial? No. So what's he talking about? The moral law. That's where the rub starts. Because people say, well, you can't say that. No, I'm putting more emphasis on what Christ has done. And the more I do that and realize that, yes, he even... And guys, that's something man came up with to try to maneuver out of this. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about breaking the law up into three sections. When the Bible says the law, it means the whole law. It means the sacrificial, it means ceremonial, and it means moral. And I know that because of this verse here. What shall we say? Is the law sin? So he's definitely asking the same question that we are. Is there a problem with the law? Which part of the law is he talking about? He tells us, you shall not covet. He tells us what part of the law he's talking about. Find comfort in that. And I know it's hard to wrap the head around, but he goes on to say this. He said, I would not have known sin unless the law said that, right? But sin, Ten Commandments, that's context. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Watch what he says next. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when I started focusing on the law and what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do according to the law, I died. Sin revived as a result of me going back to the law. I've taken my eyes off of Christ and I've put my eyes back on self of what I can do and what I haven't done. Two sides of the ditch. You're either going to walk out of there feeling completely condemned as a result of the law, or you're going to feel like you checked off some and you're going to walk out self-righteous. And the self-righteous person is the first person to condemn another person. And we don't like that. They walk around with their head held high and they judge others so quickly, because they feel self-righteous as if they did it. And Paul's saying, stay away from it completely. Cast out the bondwoman. That's the Galatians 4. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But sin revived and I died. Let me finish this out. And the commandment, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, which was supposed to bring life, I found to bring death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Next verse, and I'll cover that. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The law is perfect. The law is good. We are not. And you can't bring an unholy person before a holy law. It will kill us because we've broken it. So what does the law do? It shows me how exceedingly sinful I truly am. Paul's not saying that the law is bad. He's saying we are bad. And that's what we need to hear. The law is good, but the law can't save you. The law is just telling you what not to do, but it can't lead you in what not to do. It can only say, do not lie. But the Spirit can lead you into situations and away from situations where you don't have to lie. The law can't do that. The Spirit can. If we submit to the Spirit. If we say, I'm going to live by the Spirit, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk in condemnation because we're no longer under the curse of the law. The Bible says that we will not sin because we are not under the law, but under grace. We won't have to walk into sin, but there's therefore, even if we do, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Next verse, watch this. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free, and here he goes again, from the law of sin and death. And so now he's called it the ministry of death. He's called it the ministry of condemnation. He's called it the law of sin and death. Guys, that should open our eyes to how much we need Christ. And then I'll close with 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to read these out because I'm so out of time. But I don't want you to miss this point. So in all of what he was saying in 2 Corinthians, back to verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The new covenant excels in glory. For if what is passing away was glorious, it was. What remains is much more glorious. The new covenant, the gospel of grace, is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. You can go back and read this in Exodus. He put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not see the end of what was passing away. In other words, he had a glory on his face that was shining bright, but it was passing away. It was slowly diminishing. So he put a veil over his face. You can read the story. But under the new covenant, it's not fading away. That's why it's more glorious. It is an everlasting covenant. It's not a covenant that was there for a little while, brought death, made us recognize we're sinners, and faded. It is an everlasting covenant, never to fade away. So he goes on in 14, he says, but their minds were blinded. And watch this, verse 14. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, he's not saying that it's bad. He's not saying it's good. It's glorious. But today, when you go into churches, even today, in Paul's day, and all you hear is do this, don't do that, do this. And they open up the Ten Commandments, do a whole series on the Ten Commandments, and all these kind of things. And it's just, it's all of this. Paul is saying that puts a veil back over your heart. because it takes Christ out of the picture. Churches need to promote Christ more than self. Churches need to magnify the work of Jesus to where we fall in love with Him. And we don't have that veil. We don't want that veil at the reading of the Old Testament. Now, he's not saying don't read your Old Testament. That's not what he's saying. But if you try to justify yourself based on the Old Testament and the way of the Old Testament, there will be a veil. You'll miss Christ. Watch this. Verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Is that not beautiful? And then 17, this is the famous verse, but in context, it's even better. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the law. Freedom from the burden and the curse that the law brings about. I've been set free from that. I have Christ now. How can I not be joyful? How can I not be loving towards others? The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, we're not like Moses in the Old Testament. We've got unveiled face. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What in the world? Lord? Guys, I'm gonna close with that last image. This is what I want you to think about. Remember how we said the law is a mirror? And you look at that mirror and you see your imperfections? That last verse says that under the new covenant, we are to behold as in a mirror the glory of Jesus. In other words, once you've looked at the law and you've seen yourself as a sinner, don't stay there. You recognize, okay, that was your schoolmaster. It brought you to a need for Jesus. And so you've seen that part of you. You've seen your sinfulness. But now under the new covenant, we are to see Christ in that mirror. I must see Him in all His beauty. I need to see how He's compassionate. I want to see how He deals with the lepers. I want to see how He deals with the adulterous woman. I want to see how he feeds the people who need feeding. I want to see His miraculous power by walking on water. I want to see all of these things. And the Bible says, according to that verse, that the more we see Him in that mirror, we are transformed into the very same image. And that's what we want anyway, right? We are called as children of God to be transformed into the image of Christ. And how do we do it? We see Him and we're transformed from that very same image from glory to glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. I know I went over and I apologize, but I just, I really want us to grasp some of this stuff. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm going to pray for us. And guys, just know, like if God's working on your heart, I really want you to know you can come and talk to me after the service especially if it deals with salvation. Like, obviously, you know, we'll talk about whatever. But, man, if you feel like God is calling you to trust in Him as Savior, that you're called to believe in Jesus as your Lord and you want forgiveness of sins, come see me after service and let's talk about it. There's nothing more important than leaving here, even more important than food distribution, more important than VBS, more important than anything is the salvation of your soul, to know that you will be in heaven one day. We'll make time for that. So make sure to come and talk to me after service. And when we get done with all of these messages at this series, we're going to have a moment for people to come up and talk about what God's done. But let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us this gospel of grace. Thank You that You've shown us how beautiful Christ is. Help the light of that beauty to continue to shine into our hearts. Let it open up our eyes to help us to fall in love with You more. This isn't a game, Lord. You've shown us that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and You've given us a Savior. Help us to believe that, Father. Help us to trust that. Help us to walk around with joy and love towards one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.
Fighting things I never see.